Christ. I'm sure that most all of you have heard more than one sermon about this particular verse, but this is a very, very, very powerful verse. I want to suggest something to you tonight. If Paul were here tonight to preach this message to us, how powerful would that be? This is his testimony, in a sense, summed up in one word. Many other passages are definitely related to it, but this is a description of his life, and it is also one that needs to be a definition or a description of our lives as well. And this morning I mentioned that this message tonight would be a sequel to the one that I preached this morning. And as we look at ourselves as individual believers, we recognize that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, the preaching of the cross, which is an offense, is foolishness to the lost. The crucified life is also an offense to the world. If we live a life that identifies with Christ and his crucified life, then we will be offensive. Now, listen to me. It will not only be offensive to non-believers, but it'll actually be offensive to believers as well. Because the crucified life is a very serious call. I believe it's the call that God has on all of our lives. But I think it is a call that many of us in the 21st century Western church really don't wrap our spirit around and really understand and commit ourselves to it. And maybe as we go along, we'll be able to see why that might be. And I include myself in that group. I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself at the same time. We're going to examine this verse. We're going to kind of dissect it a little at a time. And as we start out, it says, I am. It does not say, I was, or I will be. It says, I am crucified with Christ. When we are born again through faith in Lord Jesus Christ, there is a transaction that takes place. And that transaction is an eternal transaction. At that very moment when we, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we who were dead in trespasses and sin now have been quickened, we've been made alive, we've become new creatures. There's a whole listing of things that take place in our lives. We are indeed brand new and different. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul writes there, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me look at that one more time with you. Knowing this, how do we know that? Because the Bible says so. Because that is God's communication to us. This is the reality. Chapter 6 is a whole study in itself, but it pictures us in Romans chapter 6 about what indeed happened when we were born again. And so he proceeds to say, knowing this, knowing that we are identified with Christ, that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. Knowing this, knowing that our identity is with Christ, the reality is that old man of ours is crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would agree with me? It would have been wonderful if that had been a final transaction right there. We could not sin again. Wouldn't that be glory? Now, let me give you some good news. In heaven, that's the way it's going to be. But right now, That's not what we're living out. That's not the reality we lived with. But it was that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from that point on, we should not serve sin. Now, Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid. That thought never enter your mind. Why? Because you're dead. Your old man is crucified. You're not any longer to live that way. Romans 6, 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Because of that, how should we be able to live? Every day, from our salvation on. Say it again. Without sin. How many would be in favor of that? How many would like for all the other people in church to be without sin? It'd make your life a lot simpler, right? Wouldn't we all agree with that? Okay? Without sin. Okay? As we think in terms of that, here's a commentary. A.W. Tozier, in a book called On Christian Leadership, has a reference to this passage out of Galatians. And listen to what he said. Let me get on the right page. He says, to be specific, the self-sins are self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. The grosser manifestations of these sins, egotism, exhibitionism, self-promotion, are strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, even in circles of impeccable orthodoxy. They are so much in evidence as actually for many people to become identified with the gospel. I trust it is not a cynical observation to say that they appear these days to be a requisite for popularity in some sections of the church visible. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common as to excite little notice. Ouch. He's been dead for a while, guys. What would he say today? And if you want to know a little bit about self, go to a Christian bookstore. And you'll find shelves of books about self. Okay? And that has indeed filtered into the lives of people who are supposed to be, in fact, dead to self. Okay? I am, not was or will be, I am crucified. I am crucified. When a person went to the cross, he was not coming home alive. When Paul is saying, I am crucified, he is talking about a transaction that he was aware of. Okay? Crucifixion was going on in his timetable. He was aware of the Romans and their execution. He understood that crucifixion wasn't, after you've been on the cross a while, we'll let you loose on good behavior. When you went to the cross, you were going to die. That's all there was to it. And so when he says, I am crucified, he knew that death was going to happen. You wouldn't come down until you were guaranteed dead. You remember what they did with the two thieves on either side of Christ? They broke their legs to be sure that they would die. When they came to Christ and he was already dead, what did they do to guarantee he was dead? They pierced his side and out come water and blood. Okay? Testimony that indeed he was dead and that crucifixion was being carried out. The Roman law required that they be sure that that person was dead. So when Paul says, I am crucified, then he is really talking about the guarantee of death. If I am crucified, then I no longer have my own life. It died at the cross. It died at the cross. Now, as we look tonight, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that are powerful in relation to that. And so go with me to Romans chapter 6. Bless you. Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick up with verse 11. He has previously talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our identity with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is, in fact, the transaction that happened when Christ was on the cross. He who knew no sin did what? Became sin for us. He took our sin in his body there upon the tree. And so now he says here in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What does that mean? The reckoning that is being spoken of here is that you make that as a legal transaction. It's like a reckoning in a matter of reckoning accounts or clearing up accounts. Yeah, you take that as fact and application. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, let me give you an application. In the years of our Christian school, one of the things that I challenged our young people with is when somebody were to ask them to do this or do that they knew they should not do, I encouraged them to say something like this in response. And that response is, I've given my life to Christ, and therefore I cannot do the thing that you asked me. If we were to change that just a little bit, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I am dead to sin, and I cannot do the thing that you asked me. Joe Blow, and I made that name up just in case you wondered. Joe Blow has been a drunkard and an alcoholic for 50 years. Joe Blow says, I can never quit drinking. Whenever there's liquor around, I'll drink it. Joe Blow died last night. His funeral will be next week. You can stand beside that casket from now till he's buried with a bottle. He won't take one drink, I'll guarantee you. Amen? And as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, when Satan comes to tempt us, what do we tell him? Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm dead indeed to sin. But notice what the next part of that verse says. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. Dead to go in the wrong direction, alive to go in the right direction. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When Paul says that he is crucified, when he says that we're to reckon ourselves likewise crucified, dead to sin, alive unto righteousness, and that from this point on, our purpose is to yield ourselves unto righteousness. No longer are our members, the instruments of our body, legitimate to use in the wrong way. They are now committed and dedicated to Christ, and therefore we would serve Christ. If we remember that and make that application, then that's going to give us a answer to the temptation that comes at us, whether it's the devil or some man doing the devil's bidding to try to draw us into something, or whether it's that flesh that we should have had long buried that rears up its ugly head and tries to get a hold of us again. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 14 and 15, and then we'll look at verse 17. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Who's the one that died for all? Lord Jesus Christ. And if he died for us and we're identified with him, I am crucified with him, then this is speaking to me. We acknowledge that if one died for us, then we're all dead. And verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live how? Unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. No longer living unto themselves. Again, I bring back to what I said earlier. If the Apostle Paul were preaching this message, did his life back up this statement? Look at all the trials and persecution, all the opposition that he experienced. He stopped living unto himself. Let me give you an illustration of this. You recall that he was headed back to Rome. And as he was on the way back to Rome, what did well-meaning people say to him in more than one occasion? Don't go. Don't go. If you go, this is what's going to happen to you, even to the point of acting it out. A person binding himself up and saying, this is what they're going to do to you if you go back there. And what was Paul's response? Was he just a stubborn Jew? Was that his problem? No, I don't believe so for a second. What he was saying in essence, hey, I've already died. You're telling me if I go down there, I might die. I'm already dead. I'm in God's hands. Whatever happens, I'm in God's hand. I entrust him. And so I'm going down there, not to be stubborn, not to prove that I'm right or, you know, to prove somebody else wrong. I'm going down there because the Lord has put that on my heart that that's where I'm to go. And so he did. And guess what? He did get imprisoned. And guess what? And guess what? And guess what? And you follow him on through, and what continued to happen with his life? You know, they tried to kill him. Remember those guys that took an oath, will not eat or drink anything for 40 days until he's dead. Okay? Well, they must have got awful thin. He spent 2 years there in Caesarea. Then after that trial, he loaded up and headed off to Rome. Shipwrecked, but they couldn't, you know, he didn't drown. He took over the ship, by the way, if you remember that. To the God whom I serve, met with me last night, gave me good news. All of you guys are going to be saved. Ship's going to be lost. Everything on it's going to be lost, but good news. You know this? We're going to go to Rome. Okay? Did it happen just like he said? Sure enough. He gathered up sticks, and guess what happened? A snake came out and bit him. They said, oh, no, he escaped the sea, but now this is obviously God's judgment. He shook the snake off in the fire, didn't even swell up, and went on ministering to the people. Crucified with Christ. As he dealt with this in his reality, friends, he just went on serving God regardless of what hit him along the way and left us an example in this process as well that we should not henceforth, live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Verse 17, how can that be? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Paul, crucified, reckoning himself to be dead to his old life and truly living a new life. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If you have a red letter edition, you're looking at red. Jesus said to them, if any man will come after me, let him, what's the first thing? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. As we look to this challenge, if any man would come after me, who does that include? Every one of us in this room. The process of dying to ourselves is the process of living the crucified life. We go to the cross without an intention of coming back. We're his. We are a new creature. We're going to live for him, whatever the cost. Galatians 5, 24. Galatians 5, 24. Paul writes, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does our flesh desire? Pleasure. How much? Always more than the last go around. The law of diminishing returns. You go this far and you'll the next time need a little further and to get the same buzz or to get the same thrill. That's how people end up drug addicts. That's how they move from one kind of drug to another. And on we can go. That's how addiction takes place. But here Paul is saying, they that are Christ, that's supposed to be us, have crucified the flesh. That's that old man's desire. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, that's what we claim. That is our identity. When our flesh says, how about me? What do we say to our flesh? You're dead. Amen? You're dead. I've crucified you. You used to run my life. You used to call the shots. You're dead. I no longer yield to your demands upon my life. That is a statement of faith, but it's also one that requires action to follow just the statement. We have to say no and turn away from it. I read this passage this morning, but it connects back in again in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. As we look in terms of Paul's life, let's go there. Would you go with me? I had it a little later in my message. I'm just going to move it up a little bit. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. These were his credentials prior to his salvation. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How many of us can claim some of that stuff? He had credentials. Okay? Gamaliel was his teacher. But verse 7, when he was crucified to the world and the world under him, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When Paul says, I'm crucified unto the world and the world's unto me, he says, no longer do I look to the world for my identity. No longer do I look to the world for recognition, for promotion, for encouragement, for status. No, I'm crucified to all that. And he lived that out, did he not? What did he die with? How much was in his banking account? All of heaven. Amen. But he didn't amass and accumulate, did he? Okay? He's crucified to the world. The world had no control over him. Now, listen to me carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He did not care whatsoever for the world's approval. Whatsoever. As we think in terms of that, let me ask you, is that the normal stance of people today? In fact, one of the problems that we face in the church, and I'm speaking generically, is we're more concerned about what the world will think than about what Jesus thinks. We, in fact, think that, well, we've got to somehow please the world. We've got to curry favor and cater to the world. Otherwise, we won't be able to share the gospel with them. Well, friends, if we try to outworld the world, we're fooling ourselves. And we've lost it. And Paul was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified unto him. So his point was onward and upward. It's in Philippians as well. He says, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. Die is gain. And I believe that's the application that we need to see there. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is Peter now, not Paul. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. May I take you on a rewind? Remember John chapter 21? The disciples, including Peter, were there at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter said, I go fishing. I go fishing. And I said, we go with you. Okay? And so they were out there fishing, and here comes the Lord walking along the shore. Children, have you caught anything? What's the answer to the question? It's a flashback, is it not? Okay? No. Fished all night. We haven't caught anything. Try the other side of the boat. Ooh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And when they cast on the other side, they caught so many fish, it was doing what? Ready to sink their ship. Okay? And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter says, whoosh, he jumps off and swims to shore. Three times, the Lord asked him, Simon Peter, do you love me? And what did he tell him to do? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And as he gave that commissioning to Peter, he said something else to Peter. Peter, in your younger years, you went wherever you wanted to go, you did whatever you wanted to do, but the time is coming when that's going to all change. Men are going to bind you and take you where you wouldn't want to go. And this he told him concerning how he was going to die. And Peter said, what about him? Pointing to John. And what did Jesus say? That's none of your business. You do what I told you to do. And Peter is telling us here that he should no longer live to the lust of his flesh, not worry about someone else, but to live unto God. That's a command for us as well. I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Friends, this is my identity. That is your identity, crucified with Christ. That's what a Christian is, one who is crucified with Christ. Do we often think of it in that direction? No. But let me ask you a question. When we follow through the waters of baptism, what does baptism symbolize? Death, burial, resurrection. When they were baptized in the first century church, out in a public scene, what they did is denounced all the gods that they once might have worshipped, and they announced their loyalty to Christ by their baptism. You know what's happening in Iraq right now? People who've identified with Christ, his crucifixion, are being crucified. The enemies of the cross are punishing, murdering, people identified with Christ by crucifixion. Now, other ways as well, but that demonstrates their hostility to Christ. But it also does something else, and we need to get a hold of this. Those guys see people who trust in Christ as active with Christ, as identified with Christ. And therefore, they will attack and they will destroy accordingly. Baptism is a picture of this, but a life lived out where I am dead to myself and my flesh and alive to Christ is what is expected of a believer. The world's reaction to us and to our relationship with Christ and his crucifixion will be their reaction against us as well. And what did Jesus say? If they'd have loved me, they'd love you. Because they hated me, they will hate you as well. I'm giving you some heavy stuff here tonight, but let me share you with something with you. I believe the day may be very close at hand when we will be called upon to identify with Christ to the point of death. And the question is, will we identify with Christ? I am crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. You can't kill me. I'm already alive in Christ. Isn't that what Christ said? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You can't kill me. I'm already seated in the heavenlies. You're just going to speed up my exit as I go from here. And so I believe it's going to rapidly move. Out there this morning, I placed from Voices of the Martyrs, their last publication, and right across the face of it, it says, deny or die. Deny or die. That's happening, friends. That's not fictitious. That's not make-believe. That's not Hollywood. That's, in fact, happening in many countries in the world right now. That particular thing is addressing in Nigeria. But it's happening in other places as well. In more Oklahoma. Okay? And we are seeing something happen and it's calling us to identify with Christ crucified or we're denying Christ. That's heavyweight stuff that we need to be considering. So the world's reaction to Christ's crucifixion is going to be their reaction to us identified with Christ crucified. And so be ready and don't be surprised when it comes your way. I am crucified, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. This means that there will be activity. Life, zeal, commitment, testimony, etc. There's a witness that is there. Before Paul was saved, did he have zeal? He really did. He was on the way to Damascus to get another load, wasn't he? He had zeal. But after he was saved, what did he say of that zeal that he had? He realized how totally misplaced it was. And now he was indeed a different one, and his zeal now was for Christ. And when they would try to shut him down, that was not going to happen because he was going to live for Christ. He would not deny Christ. And as believers, there should be life, activity, zeal in our life that says, nevertheless, I live. Christians ought not to be looking dead. They ought to be looking alive. Amen? We, being alive in Christ, should have a zeal. And that zeal is for life. We have eternal life. We have abundant life. We have a fruitful life. We have an overcoming life. We have a life with hope. We have spiritual life. Why? Because we are no longer dead. We're no longer dead. Now we are alive. We can't, in the process, cop out by saying we're just poor sinners saved by grace and therefore incapable of service. The opposite is, in fact, true. We are sinners saved by grace, empowered by God, now to live alive. And being alive, to live for Him. Then Paul goes on in that verse and says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. John 14, 15, 16. Those three chapters, Christ is speaking to his disciples between the upper room and the institution of the Lord's Supper, and when he goes out into the garden and is betrayed and then ultimately crucified. In all three of those chapters, he gives the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. He will be with you and he will what? Be in you. He said, you're going to be better off when I'm gone because the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, will be with you. He'll be in you. He will teach you. He will guide you. He'll show my things unto you. He's going to give you everything you need to live the victorious life. And as Christ promised that to his disciples, did they get it? At the time he was telling them, they couldn't fathom that. He said, if you really understood what I was telling you, you'd be rejoicing. But look at you, you're all down in the mouth because you think I'm going to die. But friends, after Pentecost, then what? New game. We're after Pentecost also. Amen? Romans chapter 8. And verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. He's the seal. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is our very life. He is our very power. And he is that one God in us that enables us to live the crucified life victoriously. We cannot do it on our own. It's impossible. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ living in me. That is what made the difference in Paul's life. And let me ask you, did Paul have more of the Holy Spirit than you do? No. Maybe the Holy Spirit had more of him. Maybe that's where it's at than us. But Paul had all of the Holy Spirit, and that is our privilege as believers as well. And it's a matter of us yielding ourselves, as we read earlier, yielding the members of our bodies as instruments unto righteousness. Paul goes on and says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, there's several things that we could apply there. The faith of the Son of God was that he was faithful to the end, wasn't he? He could have called legions of angels, but what did he do instead? He died. He paid the penalty. Everything my Father's given to me, he said, I've done. Father, I've glorified you. Now glorify me. All of that is his communication. And so we live by the faith of the Son of God, but I want to suggest something else that we could maybe insert in there. We live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. If you could hear Jesus praying for you right now, is there anything that you wouldn't be willing to do if he asked you to? But what does the Bible say he's doing right now? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our mediator. He's our advocate. The faithfulness of Jesus to us. We're crucified with him. Nevertheless, we live. Yet, but it's not us. It's Christ living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the life that we live by the faith of the Son and by the faithfulness of the Son and by the faith that he has given to us to live. Because he has given us of that faith to believe these very truths that we're talking about. The natural man does not receive the things of God. Why? They're spiritually discerned. But when we're born again, now we can know spiritual things, including what we're talking about here tonight. And knowing them and then empowered to live them out can give us a victorious life. Paul goes on, who loved me and gave himself for me. who loved me and gave himself for me. This truth should produce brokenness, humility, gratitude, obligation, motivation, worship, and perspective. And I take us back to a verse we read earlier, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, unto him, but unto him who loved us and died for us. That ought to be why we lived, and that was why Paul lived. And as he lived that life, how many lives did he impact? How many is he still impacting? Let me ask you a question. If you just knew about Paul before Damascus, would you hire him for a preacher? Wouldn't he make a great evangelist? No, no, no. What's the difference? Whole new being, a whole new direction, a whole new meaning to life. Now listen, he had plenty of zeal and commitment before he got saved, didn't he? But he was just misdirected. And you know what he says about the Jewish people? He says, I bear them record. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Let me share something with you, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know what? The jihadis have a lot of zeal. They embarrass us in our lack of zeal for Christ. They're willing to die. Now, how many, and you understand me, you know my heart, how many young mothers of that believe in Christ are saying to their children, I'm praying that you will die on the mission field? What do we pray? That God will send somebody else's kid to the mission field. I'm exaggerating. But isn't there that kind of a tenor? That you know, it's reserved to a few kind of weird, fanatic kind of people to go to places like that. And yet, when we look at what is going on in the church, in the Far East, in the church, in the Middle East, and as we look at what's going on, those are people who are just like Paul, who are just like we ought to be. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's given me a reason to live and a reason to die. If we don't have a reason to die for, we may not have much reason to live. If it's not something bigger than us. So, in conclusion, I'm going to read it here lest I wander. Our flesh can rebel and live a rebel's life, but we'll be miserable until we come back around to living the crucified life. There is no joy in living outside the crucified life. We won't know victory until we purpose to live the crucified life. Our flesh will fight it tooth and nail, but we must live the crucified life if we are to live in faith and obedience to the Lord. If we say something like, I know the Lord would have me, you fill in the blank, and then fill in but, whatever we might say at the end of that, you're not living the crucified life. So what do? Well, over and over again, the scripture keeps coming back to that R word. Anybody know what that R word might be? Repent. Repent. And reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. Bury self and don't dig it up. Amen? It will cry to be dug back up, to have another new part in your life. The world says, I have my rights. The word says crucified people have given up their rights to Christ. If your rights need defended, he is far more capable than you are of doing it. Paul's life marvelously reveals what a crucified life looks like. And the question is, does yours and does mine? Does our life look like a crucified life? If not, it could. It could. Let me share something with you. I said I was preaching to me as well as you. You need to pray for me. I'm discouraged. But if I am crucified, I doesn't have anything to say about it. Christ has everything to say about it. And I need to listen to him. I need to obey him. And I look to him to be the solution, to be the sufficiency for whatever lies ahead. This verse is loaded. And it's a loaded verse that we all need to remind ourselves of on a regular basis. And it's something that we also need to realize. And that is, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, they need to see us purposing to live that life so it can help them to purpose to live that life as well. We need each other. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to need it all the more, guys, in the days ahead. All the more. So may this verse speak to all of our hearts and your preacher's heart as well. Heavenly Father, we love you.